I think everybody knows it, right? So tell me what it is. What's the B?
Begin with prayer.
L? Listen. And what are we listening to? We're listening to people and we're hearing where they are in their spiritual journey. We want to find out what God is doing in their life and how open they are to God. What's the E? Eat together. Whom do we eat with? We eat with our brothers and sisters in Christ to grow closer to them, and we eat with those that we want to reach with the gospel. How about S, the first S? Serve with love. Okay, and then the last one? Share your story. Okay, we're going to read a passage we read last week, and listen to see if we can't find those kind of elements, the blessed elements, in this passage. The same one we read last week out of Colossians 4. Okay, and my thing's not working here, so go ahead and put that up there. Thank you, Donnie. All right? I'll read the italics, you read the next verse, and I'll read it along with you so it gets recorded. Colossians 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Verse 3, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. 5, be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity so that let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. That's good. Now, we want to look at a man who had a story. 3 verses out of Mark chapter 5. And this was the man who was demon-possessed. He lived in the tombs. He would cut himself, scream all the time, and no one could bind him with chains or ropes. He was so powerful. But a man in torment because of the demons inside of him. The Lord released him from those demons, sent the demons away. And verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. 19. But Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Verse 20, so the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. So you could see history is divided by his story, the story of Christ. Isn't it true? Don't we divide it B.C. and A.D., right? And so your story is part of his story. And so your story is actually part of history. How can that be? Maybe you don't go down in the history books, but by you coming to Christ, you are written in eternity. You've changed eternity. When you share Christ, you're changing eternity. Of course, God has it planned, but what people do in history just lasts for a few years, but what happens in eternity is forever. So let's look at your story. Remember, it has B.C. and A.D. What's B.C. mean? Before Christ. So before you came to Christ, what's A.D. mean? All right, it doesn't mean after death. It means it's Latin, right? Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. And that's important. So it's not, there's not a gap there of 33 years before Christ came in his life. No, it's immediate. So 1 BC and 1 AD are just, they're consecutive years. But for you, when Christ came into your life, you have a before Christ, right? Now, some of you came to Christ very young, and so there wasn't much. We want our children to come to Christ young. Okay? But you still have Anno Domini, the year in which the Lord is working in your life. And so some of you have a big before story, some have a very small before Christ story. But you have Christ working in your life. Okay, the next slide, please. And so before Christ and Anno Domini, what's the X? Remember we told you last year at Christmas time, what's the X mean? Christos, or Christ. It's the Greek word for Christ. And so Don't get upset when people write Xmas. Tell them, do you know what the X means? And they won't know. And then you get to tell them. You get to tell them X means Christ, Christos. And that's the part. How did Christ change you? How did you meet Christ, or how did Christ meet you? So when we think of your story of you meeting Christ, Christ meeting you, that's what we want to do. Now, and so what would that be? How would you describe your life? How would you summarize your life? But try to do it briefly, okay? How would you describe, what was your life like? Think in terms of what were you missing? What were you needing? What were you feeling? Did you feel guilty? Did you need forgiveness? Did you feel empty? Did you need to be filled? Did you feel lost and you needed to be found and know where you were and where you were going? What was it that you were feeling? And think about that. The next slide, please. Did you feel unloved and now you feel loved? Did you your life seem meaningless and now you have meaning? Your life is meaningful? Did you feel guilty? Did you feel selfish? Were you selfish and unfriendly and now you've learned how to care for others? There's a sense of transformation. Now, some of you remember the two-word story. How many remember that and took place in that? And some of you came up with a word. Anybody, what was the word that you came up with?
Free.
Free. Okay. And the question, free? Yes, free. Period. Now I found it. Okay, anyone else? Hope. Okay. Now I have hope in Christ. Clean. Okay, good.
Peace.
Anyone else? That's something that transformed that your life. This is what I needed, and this is what Christ gave me.
Change.
Okay. That's the verse that often is in many church nurseries, right? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Okay. It's in 1 Corinthians 15, really. It's there. Okay. Anyone else? Joy, peace, empowered, fearless, purpose, free, changed, alive, fulfilled, confident, content, valued, rescued, saved. Yeah, these are some of the ideas that come from that, the two-word story. And so you want to think in terms of your story. And how does your story fit into his story? Because remember, your story, how you meet Christ, is part of his story. But we also want to think of what is the essence of Christ's story. Now, anybody know what a movie log line is? Have you ever heard of this? I did not know until I read it in a book. But a log line is how someone who's trying to sell a script writes a sentence or two for the producer to become interested in the story. So it sums up the story and tries to do it in an interesting way. Okay? So just to practice, tell me what this log line is. A lion cub and future king searches for his identity, his eagerness to please others, and a penchant for testing his boundaries sometimes gets him into trouble. Very good. All right, number two. A young man, while not intelligent, has accidentally been present at many historic moments, but his true love, Jenny, eludes him.
Forrest Gump.
Forrest Gump, okay. Number three. A young man and woman from different social classes fall in love while on an ill-fated voyage at sea.
Titanic.
Okay. The next one. Aging patriarch of an organized crime dynasty transfers control of his clandestine empire to his reluctant son. The Godfather. Okay. One more. Oh, yeah. Okay. A computer hacker learns from mysterious rebels about the true nature of his reality and his role in the war against its controllers. Matrix. All right. Now, what's the point of that? If we were to give a log line for the gospel. Someone were asked to do, Christian writers were asked to do this, and they said, but it has to be in 7 words or less. And so this is what one person said. God, through Jesus Christ, welcomes you anyhow. Okay? Number two. God is love. This is no joke. Okay, there are 7 words. All right, three. In Christ, God's yes defeats our no. Okay, can you understand what some person was wrestling with and how Christ delivered them or with a change that Christ has brought in their life? And so God has done something like that in your life, and he's continuing to do things. And so it doesn't always have to be your conversion story. It can be part of your transformation story of what God's doing now. In fact, the more current it is, the more interesting it will be to the person you're talking to. Okay? Number four, divinely persistent, God really loves us. Now, let's look in the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verse 25. And this was the blind man that Jesus had healed and told him, he put mud on his eyes and said, go to the pool and wash your face. And when he did, he could see. And people said, how did it happen? He says, I don't know. Jesus put mud on my eyes. He told me to wash, and I did. Now I can see. And the Pharisees and the high priests were interrogating this guy, and they kept asking him over and over again. And they said, how can this happen? He's a sinner. How can he heal you? And he said, I don't know. This is what I know. I don't know if he's a sinner or not. I don't know. But one thing I know, count the words, I was blind, but now I see. I was blind, but now I see. Now, that man's got a nice testimony, right? Maybe you can't do it in 7 words. Maybe you can do it in 12 words. The next one. The door was blocked. Christ cleared the way. God invites you in. What's there a sense of? You're apart from God, but you can come in with and be with God. You can be in God's family. Or maybe 4 sentences. The devil lies to keep us from God. The world falls for these lies and is clueless. Jesus alone leads us back to God. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, you don't have to do it in 7 words, but don't take, a long time. Just summarize something about your life that where you sensed you need God, and he has done that for you, okay? I want you to think about that right now. Maybe you can think of your 2-word story. Maybe that's prompted something. But right now, think of something where you recognized I needed God. And God met that need. Okay, anybody? Can you think of one? Anybody? Yes.
I was a mess, now I'm free.
Okay. I was a mess, now I'm free. Anyone else? And you can, if it's not polished, you can polish it later, all right? Anyone else? Yes.
I was lost, but now I'm found.
Anybody ever lost as a little child? Like you go to the zoo with your parents, or you go to some big place with your parents, and you see one interesting thing, and you go there, and you go see another one, and you go there, and you see another one there, and then you look around, and you go, hey, everybody's lost except me. What happened? That's how sheep do it. They just keep, oh, that's good grass, and that's good grass, and that's good grass. And then it's like, hey, where am I? This isn't good. So, yes, the child feels fearful, and the parents feel fearful, right? It's not good to be lost. And this is, of course, before GPS, not everybody's. We know where we are. We just don't know where everyone else is. Anyone else? Okay. These are wonderful. You think of these things and how God has met that. But what now is the essence of the gospel? If you're going to tell the gospel story, what is it? One, you can tell this analogy, this illustration, that God is the good judge. How many have heard this illustration? Or maybe you've used it. And the story, how does it go? There's a judge, and he's a righteous judge, and he always listens to the cases, and he finds out, has the person broken the law or not? Are they innocent? Or are they guilty? And what's the proper punishment if they're guilty? And so he cares so much for the law. He's a righteous judge. And then someone comes forward, and this person is obviously guilty from all the facts, but he loves this person. It could be his child. It could be his friend. And now he has a dilemma. What's the dilemma? Will I let go of the law, or will I let go of love? How can he have both? And this is the dilemma that God has, because God is both righteous and loving. He loves us, but we've broken his law. And what does the judge do? He has to convict the person, but then he pays the fine. He pays the penalty out of love. And that's what God has done. There's another illustration. How about the bridge? How many have used the bridge illustration? And what's that? You can usually draw this on a napkin or something if you're sitting in a restaurant. Okay? And you just draw a ledge with a cliff, and then there's another ledge with a cliff, and you write on, usually because we think of left to right, on the left side you put yourself, or draw a little stick figure of yourself, and on this side just write usually God, like in a cloud, because we can't picture God, but there's God over here. And we're separated from God. And there's a great gulf in between, a great chasm. And we need to get over. We need a bridge. And we try to make our own bridges and we can't get across. We try our good works or religiosity or something, we can't get across. But God provides the bridge. What's the bridge? Or who's the bridge? Jesus is the bridge. And so, yes, this is a way you can explain the gospel. And it doesn't have to take too long. What's another one? How about this one? Ever do this? The difference between do and done. Many people, especially if they come from a works righteousness background, I have to do this and I have to do that and I have to do this and have I done enough? I don't know. Do, do, do. If you do enough, God will accept you. But you never know how much is enough, right? Most religions are legalistic like that. And they don't leave you with a sense of assurance. But what Christ said on the cross, what is one of the things he said on the cross? It is finished. It's done. I've done it. I've done it for you. It's done. So Christianity is realizing it's not what you do. It's what God has done in Christ, what Christ has done on the cross. That's pretty simple, right? Can you explain that to a friend over coffee? I think you can. What's another one? This is out of John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. Jesus came to his own people, but his own people did not receive him. But as many as did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave them what? The authority or the power to become children of God. Children not born of physical descent or a husband's will, but born of God. And so the words there, believe. They must believe in Jesus, believe in his name. Okay, what's his name? Jesus, okay? From Joshua or Yeshua, Yahweh saves. The Lord saves. What's Christ mean? The anointed one, the one in which all the promises of all the Old Testament are fulfilled. And whatever the promises are in the Old Testament, whatever the promises are, they're all yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's Jesus Christ. The Lord saves, and he's the promised one. He's prophet, priest, and king. He's not only the priest, but he's also the sacrifice. He brings himself as the priest, bringing his own sacrifice to himself. And so if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he's the Savior. But believing isn't enough. You can't just go, yes, I believe that. Check that box. That's one of the things I believe. What do you have to do? You have to receive him. How many have Tylenol or ibuprofen in your house? Like in the medicine chest. Okay? So if you have a headache, doesn't it make you feel better to know that you have ibuprofen in the medicine chest? Like, I just feel so secure knowing it's there. My headache is already better. What do you need to do with the medicine? You have to take it, right? Don't take too much because I guess it's bad for you. But yeah, anything, you have to receive it. And so we have to receive Christ. And if we receive him, he says, many did not receive him. Don't be those people. Be the people who do receive him. And if the ones who receive him, what does he give them? The power, the authority to become children of God. Can you say that to your friend? I think you can. It's not that hard. The hard work is not in the S. We think, oh, I can't share the story. I'm not Billy Graham. That's not the hard part. The hard part is the other letters, right? Remembering to be. Begin with prayer. Listen. Listen to the person. Don't assume everybody feels the need for God in the same way that you did. Maybe they do, maybe not, but listen. But everybody needs God. They don't always know it. And God might be using you to awaken in them this sense of need, and that could take a long time. But be there praying for that person, interacting with that person, listening to that person, and then when the opportunity comes up, have your antennas up and go like, oh, God's working on this person. This is an opportunity. This is a divine appointment. I see God making this person feel like, you know what? Maybe I need God. Maybe God can do for me like he did for you. And then you can share the story. But we're trying to build up this lifestyle where we're praying for people, we're listening to people, we're showing our love, we're accepting them, we're eating with them, we're serving them out of love. And then when time comes, we share the story. And it might not be that they receive Christ. Maybe all you do is you just keep building a story, keep building more of their information, their knowledge of who God is and how God is touching your life. And then after a long time and a lot of work in their life, they receive Christ. But keep praying for them. Your story is part of Christ's story. And your sharing Christ is part of his story. And you're actually making history, eternal history, when you do that. So, does any of this sound like rocket science, that you have to go to college and graduate school and get a PhD? No, it's not like that. Everybody can do this. Little children can do this. God can use all of us. And think about it. When we handed out the first thing, the bless, it said, think of the people that are in your life, the people that you know, the people that you interact with. It might be family. It might be friends. It might be relatives that are farther down the chain. It might be acquaintances, people you just happen to meet. It can be your neighbors. It can be your coworkers. But you interact with people, and you might be the only one who knows Christ with some of those people. Or maybe God will touch some person with several people who know Christ, and you're one of them. But you're the only one that has all the relationships and touches with other people that you do. No one else has the exact same number of connections to people that you do. And God wants to use you in those connections to share Christ. You are divinely placed there. And then God can bring new people to you or bring you to people. Philip was an evangelist. He was having a great ministry in Samaria, and God took him out of the way to meet a chariot that was leaving town out of Jerusalem. And that man received Christ, and he went back as an ambassador of Christ back to his country. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that Christ, that you, Lord Jesus Christ, you came to the earth, you lived among us, you showed your love, you ate with sinners, and showed that the way to God is open, that we can come into the family of God. And then you went to the cross, you completed that work, you did what we could not do, the righteous for the unrighteous. You took away our sin, and you made the way open to God. Thank you for that. Thank you for the people who told us that story, whether it was our parents, our Sunday school teacher, some preacher, or our friends. Thank you that we heard the story and we could believe it. Use us to do that in the lives of our friends. Use us to share the story and be part of the way you touch these people and they come to Christ. Lord, give us a lifestyle like that. And Lord, continue to transform us and fill us with yourself so that we can be sharing how you're transforming us, and that can make the people around us thirsty. You said to that our conversation would be seasoned with salt, and salt makes people thirsty. May our conversation make people thirsty to know you, to have your living water flow through them. Use us, Lord, in a way that draws people to yourself. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.